The title of the sermon this morning is The Growing Temple, The Growing Temple. And those verses 20 through 22 are focus this morning. So there are quite a number of us here this morning who are quite familiar with building sites in different ways. And most of us are aware, at least, with the kind of things that take place where you have a building being constructed, and over time you have deliveries being made to the building site, concrete, steel for the foundation, often timber, and then cladding for the walls, finally the trusses and the roof material to go on top. And this process of receiving deliveries in order to build a structure is nothing new. When King Solomon went to build the temple in Jerusalem, he sourced cedar and cypress from Lebanon, which were then transported by rafts on the sea. And we find that in 1 Kings 5:9. He had costly stones quarried in Israel, and they were shaped and prepared there before they were brought to the building site. In this letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes about the construction of a new temple. And the materials are not timber or stone, but they're people, both Jews and non-Jews, all those who've been chosen by God in Christ. These people, as we heard a few weeks ago, were once dead in their trespasses and sins, but now they've been made spiritually alive together with Christ. They're the holy ones, the saints, who by adoption have become part of God's family. And so what is going on in this text is that the Lord is describing the construction of this holy, living temple that's being built using people like you and me. We're going to look at this building under three headings this morning: a solid foundation, a connected structure, and a dwelling place for God. So firstly, a solid foundation. If you look on our website, or if you've seen photographs of the construction of this building, which of course was constructed after the Christchurch earthquake, you'll see just how solid the foundations are. There are over 170 timber piles over the area of this building that go down to the gravel bed beneath. And the concrete slab upon which this building is constructed is so full of steel that I wondered how they could even get the concrete to pour around the steel, so much of it. It's a solid foundation. And that's essential for a building, isn't it? If it's going to withstand the forces that can come against it, like earthquakes, floods, and the gradual settling of the ground. And that principle of a strong foundation for buildings hasn't changed through history. The general population in the first century in Israel understood the nature of strong foundations. And Jesus, of course, refers to this when he preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He speaks about, you know how it goes, the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The new temple that Paul is writing about here is built on a strong foundation, that of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. An apostle is literally a person who is sent with a mission. And the apostles in Scripture were tasked by Jesus with the mission of bearing witness to him. They were commissioned to spread the gospel. That is the primary role of an apostle. And it's also, of course, as we heard from 1 Peter 2, our role to speak the gospel. 11 of the New Testament apostles had been part of that inner circle of Jesus' 12 disciples, with the exception, of course, of Judas Iscariot, who took his own life after he betrayed the Lord. Matthias was chosen by God to replace Judas through the means of the providential casting of lots. And you know, the Apostle Paul, after his conversion on the Damascus Road, was accepted as being an apostle, and he claimed that he had seen the risen Lord, 1 Corinthians 9:1. Now, prophets in our text could refer to either first century Christians who had this supernatural temporary gift of being able to reveal spiritual truth that had not as yet been written in and incorporated in the Bible. Or it could refer to the Old Testament prophets who reminded God's people of his will and past promises, and who spoke about the future fulfillment of God's promise of a Messiah. or it could refer to the apostles themselves as they functioned as prophets. And there is some support for that in the original language. So what can we say about these foundational elements of the new temple? It's not so much that the apostles were extraordinary people, but that through their preaching and teaching, they brought an extraordinary message. And that is the message of the gospel. It's the message that God saves sinners like us. It's the message that Jesus sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Faithful first century Christians with the gift of prophecy prophesied this message. Faithful Old Testament prophets delivered this message through the types and the shadows which pointed forward to the mystery of the gospel which would one day be revealed in Christ. And faithful apostles delivered this message, much of which is incorporated into the scripture. And so the foundation for the new temple is not a group of men with names like Simon and Andrew and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew and James and Thaddeus and Simon together with Matthias and Paul. But it's rather the preaching and the teaching of the apostles, which is the revelation of God about Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Peter confessed the truth about Jesus? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus wasn't saying that he was going to build his church on this apostle, Paul, Peter. And he wasn't saying that he was going to build his church on some line of people who were supposedly descended from Peter and turned into popes later in history. He wasn't saying that. Rather, that the confession of Peter about Christ as a representative apostle would be the foundation of the church, the true apostolic church, the church which is founded upon the teaching of the apostles about Jesus Christ. The foundation of the true church is the doctrine of the scripture as taught by the apostles and prophets. And that is why we place such a strong emphasis on the preaching and teaching of God's word, for this is the foundation of the new temple, which is the church. Notice also that Jesus is described as the cornerstone of this new temple. And the Greek word used here also translates in the Greek Old Testament, the translation of the Hebrew there, as being the cornerstone. We find that in Isaiah 28:16. I am the one who is laid as a foundation for Zion, a stone, tested stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation. But as some of you may know, the Greek translated cornerstone here doesn't actually literally mean cornerstone. It means something more like capstone or topstone, like the topstone that was placed on the temple that Zerubbabel rebuilt after the exile. And yet Paul describes Christ as the foundation in 1 Corinthians 3:11. So what can we say about what this means about the foundation? The church is most definitely founded upon the person and work of Christ. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. But he's also the crowning glory of the temple, which is still in the process of being built. And when the new temple is finally finished, when all the building materials, if you will, all the people have been gathered into the building site, then we will see the universal church with all of God's elect people complete. When the local church, when a church like this is grounded and founded upon the teaching of Scripture, the true apostolic teaching, when it relies for its strength and orientation on the faith and life of Jesus Christ, then the church has a strong foundation. And I put it to you now that this church has a strong foundation, not because the building has got lots of concrete and steel and piles underneath it, but because it's a church where the preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior of God's people, is brought forth. And so we have stability and we have strength in Christ. And we're also, brothers and sisters, part of a connected structure. And that's our second point this morning. So I'm going to say something very obvious. The parts of this building are held together, otherwise it would fall apart. Building materials today are attached to one another with things like nails and screws and bolts and locking joints and strong glue and probably some other products I haven't heard about. Did you know that the stones from which the walls of Solomon's temple were constructed were carefully prepared at the quarry, we read that, so that they would fit together? And in the ancient world, stonemasons would drill holes through stonework and they'd form a channel which would then be a line between two adjacent stones, and they would pour molten lead down the hole. And as the lead solidified, it would lock the stones together so that they would be permanently connected. This new temple, of course, is not constructed out of inanimate stone, but it's made of people like you and me, described as being living stones, 1 Peter 2:5, being built up as a spiritual house. And the word there, being built up, joined together, is in the present tense. It's an ongoing process of God's building of the new temple. It's not yet complete. There's more growth to come in this new temple, and that's true both as a local church and for the universal church. Do you know the two ways in which that growth takes place? There's growth in numbers as the Lord gathers more, if you will, building materials from many different people groups to join the church. We've seen that growth quite dramatically in the last few years here. Then there's the growth in the building blocks themselves. That's a growth in godliness and holiness and sanctification, Christ-likeness, as we progressively grow into a holy temple in the Lord. In these ways, those who are in Christ are being built together. And so later in this letter, the Apostle Paul will write about Christ's gifts to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, whose role in the growing of the church is to equip the saints for works of ministry for the building up of the body. So that's a key part of the work of the church, is to equip the saints, that's people like you and me, so that we can be engaged in this work by God's grace of building this temple. So in that sense, we are all builders as well as building materials. When each part is working properly in the church, that makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love, Ephesians 4:16. And the mechanism that God uses for this building of the church, of the new temple, is the ministry of his word, accompanied by his Holy Spirit. One of the most vital ways in which we grow into connection with one another as part of this holy temple is the way in which we speak to one another. Paul will emphasize that later in this letter. Speaking the truth in love. Damaging patterns of speech function to tear down the temple of God's people, whereas wise words build up the church, the temple. Proverbs 12:18 contrasts destructive and constructive speech like this. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Probably many of us here today have received those sword thrusts at times from people, the painful words that cut and damage. By God's grace, many of us have received those wise words which are spoken that bring healing. Destructive talk, Paul will later write, may be corrupting, that's Ephesians 4:29, or driven by bitterness, wrath, and anger, Ephesians 4:31, or slander or malicious gossip, Ephesians 4:31. And speech like this can severely damage a church. It's like taking a sledgehammer to the walls and the roof and breaking down that which has been built up. But in contrast, speech which is constructive is good for building up as fits the occasion, Ephesians 4:29. It gives grace to those who hear. It's kind and it's tender-hearted, Ephesians 4:32. Speech like this brings restoration to the church. It repairs that which may have been damaged. It assists in the building up of the new temple to be stronger and more glorious. And so it's generally true that churches which grow are characterized by people who speak well to one another, so that the connection between the members of the body is strengthened. I think that's true. And when we speak to one another in ways that please the Lord, and this letter will lay out some of those, we reflect the very glory of God in our lives. And we show this amazing truth to be true. And it's this, that God himself lives in this new temple. And that's our third point, a dwelling place for God. Well, each one of you have a physical address, which is where you're living at the moment. It's your permanent place of residence. It's where you are most of the time, unless you're away on work or holidays or other events. And that's your dwelling place. That's where your address is. Dwelling place is where someone lives. For humans in biblical times, it was either a tent, Genesis 25:27, or a house, or sometimes the territory where they lived. And some people ask the question, where is God? Where does he live? We could maybe say, what's his address? Well, he doesn't have one. God is spirit, John 4:24. He's what we call immanent. That means that he's present in every place in this creation with his whole being. God is, if you will, everywhere. We sometimes use that word omnipresent to describe the unlimited presence of God in all parts of his creation. In Psalm 139, David expresses the immanence of God with these words, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." It's important, though, that we also say and understand that God is also transcendent. That means that this creation is not part of God. He's separate from all that he has made and is no way limited by space or time or natural processes or the actions of his creatures. So putting all that together, if you think about it, you might ask the question, well, what does it mean for the new temple to be a dwelling place for God if he's everywhere? Ever thought about that? I spent quite a bit of time this week trying to think about that. Here's what I came up with. Firstly, the principle that you need the whole of the scripture to understand parts of it. And so when we look in the Old Testament, we remember that after the people of Israel worshiped the golden calf, Moses would meet with God in the tent of meeting. It was pitched outside the camp. That was really symbolic of the disobedience of God's people. It represented their estrangement from God. And when Moses met with God, he received direct revelation, and he came out, you remember, with a shining face, something that reflected the glory of the God with whom he had met in the tent of meeting. And later on, that tent of meeting then became the tabernacle, a large movable tent in which the presence of the Lord dwelt, Exodus 25:8. David declares in Psalm 26, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And so the place where God dwells is the place where his glory dwells. When King Solomon built that temple in Jerusalem, it was in fulfillment of the Lord's promise to his father David through Nathan the prophet. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so the temple in Jerusalem was the place where God was worshipped, where his glory was seen, and where his people had fellowship with him through the ministry of the priests. You remember in Ezekiel, when we studied that last year, there was a time when Ezekiel received that vision, and it was a vision of the glory of the Lord departing from the temple in Jerusalem. And earlier on in chapter 1, he'd seen a vision of the glory of the Lord in this mobile throne chariot. And he said, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so these scriptures give us some understanding of what it means when the scriptures talk about the dwelling place of God. It's the place where his glory dwells, where people fellowship with him and worship him. And interestingly, John, in his gospel, describes Jesus Christ in these words, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Many of you will know, literally, it's tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so when you put all of this together, we can understand what it means for the imminent, transcendent, omnipresent living God to make his dwelling place in the new temple about which the Apostle Paul is writing. And so the new temple, the church, is the place where people have fellowship with God, as we are doing now, where they see the glory of God through his word and by his spirit, and where they receive the revelation of God. A revelation about who God is, what he's done, and what he calls us to do. And so there are significant differences between the transcendent presence of God everywhere and the special presence of God with his people, which the Apostle Paul describes as being by the Spirit. We know, brothers and sisters, that the Lord dwells in us individually as our temples are bodies of the Holy Spirit, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And we can see the glory of the Lord as the Holy Spirit illuminates the scriptures and we receive revelation from God's word. We're able to individually fellowship with the Lord. We don't need to come together to have fellowship with God. We can do that individually as we meditate and pray and read his word. But together we are the living temple of God. And when we gather together as a congregation, we see his glory and receive direct revelation through his word and spirit. And we have fellowship with our God. And that's what we're doing now. And the text here puts the emphasis on this collective, gathered, connected community of God's people as his new temple. This is the universal or Catholic Church, which is made up of God's children in every place throughout all of history and is represented on earth by individual churches like the church in Ephesus in the first century and like this church that we call the Reformed Church of Christ Church. And so let me encourage you as we come to a close never to think lightly of this church. This is the place as we gather where God is building a holy temple for himself. And when we meet together like this, we are representing and foreshadowing a future reality of this future dwelling place of God with his people in the new heavens and new earth. You know, when people see us, when they see us when we leave the church building, they're not going to see shining faces like Moses' face. But they should see something of the reflection of God's glory. They should see something of the effect that we've met with God, that we've fellowshipped with God, that God has spoken to us and touched our hearts. That should be visible. People should see that our lives have been changed and transformed because we've received this apostolic teaching, the truth about Jesus Christ and what he's done to save sinners. They should be able to see that our lives are strengthened and enlivened through fellowship with the living God. Do you know that the workforce that Solomon used to build the temple was conscripted? They weren't volunteers. It doesn't sound from the scriptures as though they were paid. There would have been very skilled craftsmen amongst the 80,000 stone cutters and the myriad of carpenters and artists who carved the gourds and flowers in the inner sanctuary. That temple in Jerusalem was built by hard physical labor and fine workmanship with different materials, all under the supervision of officers, 1 Kings 5:16. But you see, the workforce in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is differently motivated. It's not a conscripted workforce. We are to be willing workers in this new temple under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving with joy and gladness, motivated first and foremost by a love for our Lord, and secondly, by love for one another. And this is so vitally important, because this is the dwelling place of God. We ourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is who we are, brothers and sisters, a new temple, a living building, under construction, growing in grace and faith for God's glory. Amen.